Our studies in the Gospel of John. Those of you who have not received your outline, which I've made up, may receive one as you leave. The usher would be glad to give you one. They're outside. And you may take an outline home with you of the Gospel of John. It is a synoptic, not a comprehensive outline, but a short outline to give you exactly what John has to say. Your homework for next week is to make sure that you've not only finished John, but that you also would read it again. Don't think that reading it once you have attained. You'll find much more the second time you read and much more the third time. And I'm sure that as we study the gospel together, if you get through it 4, 5, 6, 7 times, you'll find that you know more about John than you ever could imagine you would have known. So don't stop reading. If you read it already through once, go through it again, and you'll be amazed at what God shows you in His Word as the Spirit of God uses you. Don't use it without prayer. When you use your Bible, get on your knees. Don't be ashamed to put it on the bed and to read the Scripture. It reminds me of Wesley and all the other great men of God putting their Bibles on their beds in the morning and kneeling beside the bed and reading the Scripture. Wherever you are, whether it's in your home, be sure you pray that God will give you wisdom. This book is not a story. This book is God's Word, and this book needs God's Spirit to understand it. It is very clear in the Bible. It says the carnal mind, that is the mind of the flesh, that is the unregenerate man, cannot see the things of God, for they are spiritually discerned. And so to have spiritual discernment, we must have His Holy Spirit dwelling in us. We must be saved by faith. And then, as the Spirit dwells in us, we are to pray to God that we might fully understand that the Spirit, it says, will search out the deep things of God, the Word says, and reveal them to us. So remember, your homework is the Gospel of John. The third chapter is where we're going to be this morning. We spoke last week of John the Baptist, and then we spoke of creation. Then in the evening, we spoke a little more. Nothing that you missed if you weren't here, but I wish you had been here, because some of the things we had to say in the evening were separate from the morning message, but had to do with the Gospel of John also. Now, in the third chapter, we're going to deal with the peculiarities of the Gospels. In other words, I'm not covering, you would read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and as you read them, you would be conscious that there is a great deal of repetition. And the reason for this is that it is speaking of the life of Christ. And you will find repetition concerning the miracles, repetition concerning the parables, repetition in many, many areas. And so, as I take each Gospel, I use certain areas in that Gospel to cover so that I will not cover it in the next Gospel. So when you see me skip chapters or skip areas, you'll know we have covered it in another Gospel. We cover the miracles in the Gospel of Mark, in the Gospel of Matthew. We covered the coming of the Messiah in the Gospel of Luke. We covered the perfect man, his position, the Son of Man, the one who should suffer death for men's sins. And the miracles in Mark, because Mark is a Gospel of action. Mark is the Gospel of power. Mark is the Gospel to the Roman soldier, the man who understood obedience. This is the Gospel of Mark. Each Gospel has a specific purpose to speak to each group individually. Matthew to speak to the Jew. Mark to speak to the Roman soldier. Luke to speak to the Greek, the intellectual. And then John to speak to the world, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the one who came and was made man for the specific purpose of one reason and one reason only. He was made a little lower than the angels, we are told, because he is above the angels. But he was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. And so this is the purpose of Christ's coming. Anyone who tries to throw out the atonement doesn't understand the Scripture. They show a great lack of knowledge that the Spirit of God has not spoken to them. And when we hear of modernist churches and those who do not proclaim the Gospel of Christ, is because men have not been born again. A man who has been born again, who understands the Gospel of Jesus Christ, cannot help but preach the Gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul says, woe unto me if I preach not the Gospel. And so, beloved, we have to understand that this preaching of the Word is the essential. In the Gospel of John, we've come to the third chapter. The story, I should not say a story, because it's a story in the sense we're going to talk about it, but this is an actual happening in the life of Jesus Christ, the coming of Nicodemus. It's only mentioned in the Gospel of John. And so we're going to cover Nicodemus this morning, if we can, in his approach to Jesus Christ, and cover this man as he approaches Christ and in the manner in which he approaches Christ. First, may I speak of Nicodemus a little bit? Here is a Jew who is a Jew like unto Paul, when Paul was Saul. Saul said, concerning myself, I am the tribe of Benjamin. He said, concerning myself, I am perfect as far as the law is concerned. He did not say he was sinless. Some people mistake this, where Paul says, I am perfect as far as the law is concerned. He is saying, I have fulfilled what the law requires. The law requires that I must slay the lamb, that I must accept the sacrifice of God. As the means of forgiveness of my sins, I have fulfilled the law. Therefore am I perfect before God. It's wonderful that when we get to the Epistle of the Hebrews, Paul being a Jew who's a convert, we find that this very thing is mentioned again. It says to us who are Christians, to the Hebrew Christians especially, but to us who love the Lord Jesus, that we have been made perfect in him. In other words, it is his righteousness which has been given to us. He has been made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. How? In him. He dwells in us, and as Christ looks down at us now, he sees not us in the frailty of our flesh, in the weakness and the bent we have toward sin, in the vileness of our imaginations and the potential sins that we could commit, but he sees us in the beautiful, perfect righteousness of the Savior Jesus Christ. And so how we can praise God this morning for this righteousness. Nicodemus was a man who, as far as the Jews were concerned, was a very righteous man. He was a leader of Israel. He was undoubtedly a member of the Sanhedrin, because it says he is a ruler of Israel. And the Sanhedrin is the high court of Israel. And here is this man, Nicodemus. He stands in this peculiar position before all the Jewish people as a ruler of the Jews. Notice the first verse. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. I'll go to the second verse. The same came to Jesus. I hope you have your Bibles open, because you can't follow this. And if you don't, there might be one in front of you. And then if you come next week, be sure you bring your own and mark the things that you can mark so you will understand better. The same came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And Jesus answered and said unto him, the third verse, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. May I remind you that the word of there is in italics in your Bible, where it says water and of the Spirit. That of should not be there. It's water and Spirit. It is not a double work. I'll explain that at another time. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but cannot tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. And then the 14th verse, And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. There is so much here that I hardly know where to begin. First, may I mention eternal life for just a second, so that we get some comprehension of what God is speaking of here. Now, this word eternal life is only used in connection with the saints of God, those who have been redeemed. When I say saint, if you've been here for the first time, you will realize that although the Catholic Church deifies or has a ceremony which they perform in Rome, which makes men saints, that the scripture is clear that the saints are those who are redeemed, both living and dead. That Paul, in all of his epistles that you read them, which is to living men, says to the saints at Corinth, to the saints at Philippi, to the saints at Galatia. For the saints are the redeemed. The word saint means separated to God. For those who have believed are separated to God. And as I've said many times, I don't want you going out telling anybody you're a saint. They'll never believe you. But before God, you are a saint because you've been separated unto himself. But eternal life is used only of the children of God. So this is not immortality. Immortality has to do with all the world. We're all immortal. We all have everlastingness of life. If we would read the scriptures carefully, we find that Jesus is very clear on that in the book of Revelation. He says, "And some shall be raised from the dead unto the resurrection of life," eternal life. "And some shall be raised," he says, "unto the resurrection of damnation," separation from God for all eternity. God helps us. But eternal life has nothing to do with the quantity of years. It has to do with the quality of those who bear this eternal life. The quantity is involved in immortality. This is for the saved and the lost. But eternal life is only used of the redeemed of God. It is to live eternally in bliss with Jesus Christ, now and hereafter. The beginning now of eternal life, the minute we come to Jesus Christ, as we read there in the 15th verse concerning eternal life. "Whosoever believeth him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Present tense. You and I, if we have received Christ, know this. And so I wanted you to understand what eternal life is. It is not immortality. The world has immortal soul. But the redeemed of the Lord have eternal life in Christ Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? Praise God, we're going to be with him. Eternal life means we're going to be eternally with him. We'll never be separated from him. He says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you. I give unto them eternal life," John 10:28, "and they shall never perish," and notice this, "and neither shall any pluck them from my hand." This is eternal life. Now to get back to Nicodemus. He says there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Now this man was a Pharisee. But this puts the man in a peculiar category right away. First, he is a ruler of the Jews, making him a member of the Sanhedrin, the high court of Israel. Number two, he is a Pharisee. He is a super religionist. He is a man who goes through all the rites and rituals as far as the law is concerned. He is a Pharisee, the highest of all of the religion of Israel. The Pharisees were the ones who strained at that. They observed every single thing. If we read of them another portion, he speaks to the Pharisees. He says, "You've tithed, you've done this, you've done that." And Jesus says in one portion, "Lest your righteousness would exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees, you could not get into the kingdom of heaven." And he is merely saying that unless you had a greater righteousness than theirs, they have the utmost righteousness, they can't enter. You'd have to have more than they have. And there's no group in all the world, he says, that's more religious than this group. They're filled with religion. But Jesus does a tremendous thing. While he speaks of them in this sense, he says, "Lest your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees." He says, "I do not deny that these people are straining all the time to observe the law. But all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and they have become prideful." Remember how Dr. Woodbridge would put it? P-R-I-D-E. Filled with themselves. And so when we get to the 23rd and 24th chapters of Matthew, we find Jesus speaking to the Pharisees, and he looks at them, and he says, "Ye Pharisees, ye generation of vipers." He says, "You have cleansed the outward platter, but inwardly you are ravening wolves. How shall you escape the damnation of hell?" Here are the people that went to temple. Here are the super religionists.
Here are the people who were always seeking by rite, by ritual, by their own strength to create a self-righteousness which should entitle them by reward to the kingdom of God. And God is clear, and Jesus says, ye generation of vipers, ye adulterers. He says, how shall you escape the damnation of hell? You have cleansed the outward platter, and to the world you look clean and pure and pious. But I know you, because I don't look on the outward things, I look upon the heart. And I see you in your sin. You need the Savior. And so here is a super religionist. They had separated themselves, may I say this? The Pharisee separated himself from everybody else. He was a Jew of all the Jews. God help us Baptists. God help me never as a preacher to get to the position where I think the Baptist is the only one that has the answer to the kingdom of heaven, the only one that has the message of the gospel. Then we realize that the Pharisees were the super religionists, the ones that said, we're separated from everything carnal. We're going to be all by ourselves. We won't have fellowship with anybody else. You little divisions of Judaism, you're all below us. We're the self-righteous. Separate. God help us, may we realize what Jesus said, you generation of vipers. Why, outwardly, you've made yourself appear so separated, and inwardly, you're ravening wolves, and more, you're full of dead men's bones, you're white as sepulchres. Who shall save you from the damnation of hell? God help us to understand. Listen to our Baptist faith that saves us and entitles us to the kingdom of heaven. But it is our faith in a person, in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if there's a Presbyterian here this morning, or a Methodist, or anything else, and you trust Christ as your personal Savior, you're redeemed. And I would remind you that Jesus says, no man can pluck you from my hand. No bishop, no priest, no minister, nobody. Nay, nor Satan himself. For you've been redeemed by the blood of Christ. Jesus makes sure we understand in that 15th verse, if ye believe on me, he says, whosoever, it doesn't matter who you are, believeth on me, you shall have eternal life. And so this man, Nicodemus, was a ruler of the Jews. He was a teacher. The word means teacher. Teacher and ruler. He had the scriptures. He taught the scriptures. He read the scriptures. He was entitled to the scrolls. Not everybody could have them. The priesthood had the scrolls and they could read it. He was a teacher of the people, but he was lost. Beloved, there's many a pulpit today that will have a large Bible in front of the preacher. And the Bible is the open word of God. He has it to read and he will seek to teach. But the Spirit of God has not regenerated that man's heart. And he cannot possibly preach that you must be saved. That you must come to know Christ as personal Savior. Notice how Jesus speaks to this man. The same came to Jesus by night. Remember that this man knew the scriptures. He taught the scriptures. He knew what Moses said. He knew what Abraham said. He knew what Job said concerning eternal life. He knew what David said about seeing his son one day that God would take him. He knew all these things. He knew that Abraham had believed God according to Genesis, and his faith was counted for righteousness. It was not his works. The Pharisee was working his way into the kingdom, but Abraham, it says, believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. God accounted that simple act of faith in him as righteousness. Just as you and I, by simple faith, Jesus says, believe on me and you'll have eternal life, because what you believe about me on my name as the Savior, the Anointed One of God, will entitle you to eternal life. You'll be born again. I'll speak of that new birth later. We may not get to it today, but that will draw you back next week. But Nicodemus here now goes to Jesus by night. The same came to Jesus by night. And said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these things, these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Notice the answer, Jesus. I don't know whether you've ever noticed this. Did Nicodemus ask a question? Oh, he missed it. He didn't ask Jesus a thing. He just says to Jesus, we know you're a teacher come from God. Doesn't ask. But Jesus answers the question of his heart. You know why, Kay? He says, well, I'm sorry, I can't see unless a man be born again. He cannot see the kingdom of God. Passes him right by. How we do this? It's a tragedy. Try so often to hide behind a word like we. Suppose he had come and he'd said, I believe that thou art a teacher come from God. He doesn't do that. He says, we. This is sort of saying, I know, but there are some people who don't. We know that you're, who's the we? Ever have people come here and say something like that? We've made a decision. Who made it? And you find out when you say the we, they say, well, I really made the decision, he said. But you use the word we because you figure this word we will stop us. He won't say anything more because he figure I represent a big group. I don't want to get too personal with this man. So he goes with this pronoun we, and it's very clear in the Greek that he's trying to cover up for himself. He's trying, you see, we don't like to admit that we may be ignorant. We don't like to admit that this question may be a little foolish. And so we say, we. We hear that you're a teacher. We know that you're a teacher come from God. And we say things like this so often to hide possibly the sin that we have. And we hide beneath the cloak of righteousness. We don't want to confess the sin that we know is within us. We hide beneath this cloak of righteousness, of piety, of spiritual knowledge as though we know all things, which are far beyond our personal experience, by far. We try to hide behind it. Thus Nicodemus here. He didn't want that anybody should know out in the world that he was ignorant. Here is a man who is a teacher. Here is a man who is a ruler. He didn't want anybody to know that he was ignorant about these things. He didn't want the world to know. And, beloved, may I say, this is why he went to him by night. He went to him by night because he did not want to be seen by the Jewish populace. Jesus was hated. The Sanhedrin were already planning his death. And he's one of them. And so he sneaks carefully at night that he may see Jesus and talk to him. But even when he gets there, he can't open his heart up. We do not want that men should ever know our doubts or our problems. And so we cover them with a we. We don't come to grips with God. We beat around the bush. And so he doesn't ask Jesus anything. He says, we know that you're a teacher come from God. And Jesus immediately is saying, Nicodemus, why don't you tell me what you're really thinking in your heart? A man can't have eternal life unless he's been born again. That's what you want to know. What do you mean you're thinking I'm a teacher come from God? I notice you haven't used the word Messiah with me. I notice you carefully avoid this. You say, we know that you're a teacher come from God. And so Nicodemus has hidden himself away. And how this is with us, we lack communicative power. How little communication there is. Look at the site fire. You speak to the average psychiatrist, he'll tell you, he'll say, my job, I could do maybe better than I do now, but everybody that comes to me lies. No communication. He says, they don't want to tell me their basic problem. They don't want to go down into the depths of their depravity. They don't want to go down into the depths of the sin that is crushing them.
They will beat around the bush. He'll tell me everything but the essential. And it's the same thing with God. Beat around the bush. If we think of lack of communication, how little communication there is with God, how often do you communicate with Him? Really talk with Him in prayer? Have your prayers been very academic lately? Think of them just for a moment with me. How have you been praying? One time a man came to me and said, Pastor Dean, I don't know. He said, I notice when you pray, you just start out and you say, Father. And he says, I can't. He says, you know, I come from an ecclesiastical church. And he says, I don't understand why you don't begin with Almighty God, Creator of the universe. I said, my brother, that's for the world. He's my Father. He's my Father. He created the world, and He is the God of the universe, and He wants people to recognize this, but He is my Father. This is communication. This is talking with Him. Think of your prayers lately. How have they been? Are you reciting to God? Are they recitation? Are you communicating with God? Notice how Nicodemus doesn't communicate at all with Christ. He merely makes a statement, you're a teacher, come from God. What does he want to know? Jesus cuts all the lines down and he says, verily, verily, I say to you, Nicodemus, lest the man be born again, he can't see the kingdom of God. I can imagine Nicodemus standing in front of you, being, you know, what is this? You remember a little later the woman at the well? You remember what happened? Jesus is speaking to her. And she's beating all around the bush. She says, he says, you're married? He says, yeah. He says, you've had five husbands. And he says, the man you're living with now is not your husband. Oh! She goes to the village. She says, I've met a man who knows everything. He knows all about it. That's what happened with Nicodemus. He knew, Jesus knew the question that this man had on his heart. How we lack communication. We've never come to grips with God. When was the last time you really opened your heart to God wide open and said, look into this heart of mine and see me, search me, and see what I really am? Not what the world is looking at, Nicodemus. He was definitely went into, and that the night went to Jesus because he didn't want anybody to see him. He says, the world recognizes me as a teacher of Israel. The world recognizes me as a student of the Word. I can't be seen by anybody. Beloved, but you're seen by God, then you might as well open your heart wide to Him and say, look into this heart of mine. See me for what I am. Begin to cleanse me of everything that is offensive to you and make me your child the way you want me to be. Communicativeness. Won't you be communicative with God? He tried to get away with it. The woman at the well tried to get away with it. And Jesus, in both cases, comes everything apart. He says, you want to know what eternal life is? And he says to the woman, now I know everything about you. The husband you have, the man you're living with, and everything else. And she immediately wishes that I've met Messiah. He knows everything. Think of communication in a marriage. We're supposed to be the bride of Christ. May I suggest to you that a bride and a groom are married very communicative? May I say something here, you husband and wife who've been married for 20, 25, 15, 30 years? How's the communication? Has it ceased? Are you communicative to your husband and wife now? Your picture of the church, the bride of Christ. Are you communicative? Do you hold everything within you? Do you brood over it? Do you brood over what your wife does? Do you brood about your husband? You're getting older now. Has the romance drifted, gone apart from you? Beloved, may God grant that the romance remain and communication is possible. If we can't communicate with God and we can't communicate with our loved ones, life is a miserable journey to the grave. God help us to be communicative. Have you communicated with God lately? You can't get away with it, you know. You can go to Him and say,
Lord, I'm doing all I can. Don't you fool yourself. No one ever has.
I haven't.
I haven't. There's so much. I've been learning lately that there's so much more. I used to think I'd get up early, you know, when I used to go to business and get up at 7 in the morning and then start the day out. But now it's 5 and 5:30. Many times my car, you'll see it here at 7 in the morning. To be with God, to feast on His Word, to pray, to seek God's power and might and the Holy Spirit to fall upon us. Here, Nicodemus lacks communication, but God broke down the lines and said, Nicodemus, why don't you come to the point? Lest a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Now he says, Nicodemus, don't you understand the new birth? He says, don't you realize that when you were born in the flesh, it was the union of a father and mother in the flesh. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. David said, in sin did my mother conceive me. He didn't say the act. The wonderful privilege of bringing forth a man child into the world, David the king. He didn't say that the mere act of the joining together of a man and woman brought forth sin. But he said, when my mother and my father came together and I was conceived, they were both sinners. They were sinners since they were born. And I was born a sinner, conceived in sin. This is the birth of the flesh. Every single one of us came forth, had nothing to do with it. We were not the agents of our birth. We were the recipients of the birth. And so it is in the spiritual. We are not the agents of the birth. It is the Holy Spirit who is the agent of the birth, and we are the receptive ones. Lest a man be born of the Spirit. Peter makes it clear, he says, being born again of the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. Incorruptible seed of the Word of God. And so it is the Word of God. You notice it says down a little further, lest a man be born of water and the Spirit. May I say this? This is never natural water. Jesus goes to the woman at the well. She's going to get a drink. He says, why don't you ask for me to drink? She says, you have no vessel to put down. He says, who's ever talking about that water? If you ask me to drink, he says, I'll give you water that will bubble up into eternal life. The water of the world. Listen to the Word of God. The water continually expressed the Word, lest a man be born of water and the Spirit. This could not possibly show forth baptism. I wish I had an hour to talk on it. Else all the Old Testament saints are lost. Else all the Quakers are lost. Else all the Salvation Armyists are lost. Else all the Buckmanites who believe in Jesus Christ are lost. The water and the Spirit. The Word and the Spirit. God is saying in the natural birth, there are two agents, the man, the woman, the receptive womb. You'll notice that it speaks of Jesus. Here we can use this man for the same time to his mother's womb. No spiritual discernment. If you come into the second time, you had a soul in his heart. If I come into the second time, I'd change it. Now you said that, I'll change my whole life. I wish I could live it over again. You know you said that. If only I could start over. Everything would be changed. He said, can I enter the second time out of his womb? And Jesus sees there's no spiritual discernment. If he could do it, he'd be the same man again, sinner. We're the agent, the man, the husband, the wife, the receptive womb, and then in the spiritual. The Word, the Spirit, and the receptive heart. Beautiful. One can't be without the other. The word of is not there. It says of water and Spirit. One. Now notice the Word of God, and then I'll close. I'd like to go on. It's going on.
45 minutes, I think. Time flies, doesn't it? Listen to this. Psalm 119:50. For thy word hath quickened me. Notice what made alive the word. Praise the Lord. 1 Corinthians 4:15. I have begotten you, Paul says, through the gospel.
The word. The new birth.
James 1:18. Of his own will begat he us with the word of the law.
Praise be unto God.
1 Peter 1:23, being born again of the incorruptible seed of the Word of God.
The water, the Word of God. Isn't it wonderful? What a salvation. The Holy Spirit takes the Word, plants it in my heart, fertilizes it. He's the fertilizer, you see? I speak to mothers and fathers. He is the fertilizer, the Holy Spirit. He fertilizes the word in the receptive heart, and you are born again.
Beautiful. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank thee for thy precious word. Bless it to our hearts this day. Father, how we praise thee for salvation. We will pray that if in our congregation any should be without Christ this morning and know it in their hearts, they've never experienced this new birth. The two agents, the Word and the Spirit, convicting of sin, coming into the heart and redeeming, being born again of the incorruptible seed of the Word of God, made incorruptible by the Holy Spirit's fertilizing power. Father, we would pray that this morning the new birth might take place in some heart. I'm just going to give, as Dr. Woodbridge did, a very quick invitation in case there might be one this morning who would like to say yes to the Lord Jesus. Lord, I come to you. I've been religious. I've been even like Nicodemus, but this morning, I want you as my Savior. I want to be born again. Pastor, just pray for me. Is there one? Quickly, just put your hand up. Say, Pastor, pray for me. The Spirit of God has spoken to me this morning. I want this new birth. Anyone? Quickly. Pastor Dean, pray for me. Anywhere, in front of me or in back of me, choir, or out in front or in the balcony, anyone at all, just put your hand up quickly. Say, Pastor Gian, pray for me. This new birth, I've never heard it this way, but I realize now, without the Word and the Spirit, I can't be born again. Anyone, quickly? Quickly? Just put your hand up. Say, Pastor Gian, pray for me. Just one moment. If God has spoken to you, yes, I see that hand. Lord bless you. Anyone else, you'd like to join this one? Quickly say, Pastor, pray for me. Pray for me. I want this new birth. I want to be born again. I want to know that the kingdom of God is mine. You cannot see the kingdom of God unless you are born again. Anyone? Quickly. Unless you close. Anyone else? Don't like to hold back the invitation. Anyone? To join this one who's already raised his hand. Our gracious Father, we thank thee now for the privilege of proclaiming thy word for this one who has come to Christ. We ask thee that thy hand of blessing might be upon his life. Lord, we would ask thee that the Spirit of God may day by day minister his grace to this one. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.